I noticed that there is a thing called the health food craze, and a lot of people are jogging along the roads. People are becoming conscious of their health. But everything that you see happens in the natural world, it's a spiritual thing. The natural has no power of itself, no direction. When you see things start to take a certain direction, everybody jogging, everybody talking about health, about their bodies, and so on, so it's something that is coming in the spiritual world, that God is indeed speaking to people about their spiritual health, and it is manifesting in the physical, because people have a way of taking things physically before they understand the spiritual implications. And God, having made man, he knows that we have this bent. So he gave us the Israelites, and the Jews acted out the gospel in the natural, not even dreaming of the glories that should come forth in the spiritual. And when we take up the Old Testament and we read it, and we read a story in the Bible, we must understand that that story has something to do with us. And it's not a thing that is past and gone. I've heard people say, oh, that's finished with. That's finished with. The Bible said, not one yacht or one tittle. Well, that's a yacht is a little dot, you see, and a tittle, two little symbols in the Hebrew language, said not one yacht or one tittle will be removed or will pass away until all of it is fulfilled. So that if you think any of that passed away, you made a sad mistake. None of it has passed away. And then Jesus Christ said he came to fulfill the law. And so, you know, if there is a peculiar thing in right there, that if you don't understand it, it will knock you out, because when you think you understand it, you are still only understanding a part of it. Because he said that he came to fulfill the law. And when the law is fulfilled, it passes away. Amen? Okay. So he went to the cross, and he died, and he fulfilled the wages of sin, is death. So he took away all the wages of sin. But is there anybody out there who is getting the wages of sin? You see what I mean? So it was only fulfilled for those who accept it. And then we saw somebody accept it. But we understand that in human behavior, there are degrees. There are degrees. Okay, here was this man doing a trick, a balancing trick, where he walked across this great chasm on a tight rope. Walk across it, turn around, walk back across. And he came, he took his little son, and he put the son on his back, and he walked across with the son, and he walked back across. So the crowd, everybody acclaimed him, that's great. And he turned around to this boy and asked him if he'd think he could walk across with him on his back. Boy said, yes, I believe you could do it. I've seen you do it. He said, well, all right, will you jump upon my back and let me walk across? He said, no. You see, he believed, but his belief was to a point. His belief was not to the point of putting his whole life on it. You see, so there are degrees in this fulfillment. And when we believe God, we are going to have to believe God unto the depth. He said, "He loved, they love not their lives unto the death." So those people, some love not their lives, so they will go. But, you know, not absolutely. And so we hear in a scripture here that there are heights and depths and dimensions. Let's find that. Where is it now? In Hebrew? Oh, putting on my glasses. Habits, terrible. I'm going to find it. It's in Ephesians. All right, yeah, 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:18. Yes, 18. It says, 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. See, there are dimensions, but he says the dimensions are for those who are rooted and grounded. And it gives us an idea. You plant a tree, just plant it today. You don't want a wind to take it tomorrow. That tree has to send down its roots. And when it's rooted, it sends down and down and down, and there is a kind of sense or instinct in that tree that it sends out its roots. You know what we understand about trees? Is that if you see a tree with a limb going out 30 feet, it has a root under it going out 30 feet. So as the limbs grow, the roots grow. And the roots seek water, and seek anywhere the water is. It sends out a root to that water. And it sends out, so it strengthens itself. So when you see a tree with big long limbs hanging out there, don't think it has a little root and long limbs, because what? It would topple. So God said that, as the word says, we must be rooted and grounded in Christ. Now, how are you rooted? How are you grounded? It comes right back to the same word about being sealed in the forehead. You see, this hour, this time, at this particular time in the history of the world, the people who say they are Christians are going to have to be more rooted, more grounded than any other Christians in any other time. Because we are going up to face the absolute wrath of the devil. Amen. But there is something going for us. We have an arsenal that we can reach into, which is also absolute. There is no limit to what this sister or that brother can do in Christ Jesus. No limit. Take off the lid. You see, we are limited in our thinking. You know, we go down the street and we behave every day as limited people, as people who are under a limit. But if you begin to understand more about God, you begin to understand about the unlimitedness, such a word, we can make it up, of God. And the not just God, you see, it's easy for us to think, oh, that's God. He's unlimited. He can do anything. But God gives us promises that we are also without limit. See? And this is where faith comes in. You see, I want you to notice how God goes along with the people who are teaching the faith teachers of today. And three quarters of the faith teaching is not wrong. It's dead on. Oh, yes. But what is wrong about it? That it limits us to asking for physical things. It makes us, instead of using the faith to branch off on the road of glory, we turn our faith to the carnal realm wherein we begin to ask God for this and for that and for the other, and God will give you the this and the that and the other, just to get you to understand that He is limitless. You can ask something else. And when God went to Solomon and said to Solomon, I want you to make three requests. I don't know, but probably God does that to people sometimes. And we never heard about it, but we heard about this one with Solomon, okay? He said, I want you to make three requests. I'm going to give you three things. You may ask for anything you want. Now, very easy for Solomon to say, God, I want riches. I want power. You know, Solomon asked wisdom, knowledge, understanding. If he had asked for love, he would have been one step ahead still. But God was pleased with his request, for he wanted that to be able to rule the people of God and to do the work of God. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Knowledge killed him because he didn't have the virtue to back it. You better believe, brethren, if you have not. Knowledge is a terrible thing, you know. Knowledge. One time I found out that it's better not to know than to know too much. You ever thought of that? Suppose you wanted to find out what's going to happen to you next year. And you found out that something very rough and hard is going to happen to you next year. Won't you start to think about it from this year? See, that's the problem. You'll have all the problems this year that you should have next year. Whereas you should be happy and rejoicing and strengthening yourself in joy until you hit the bump. You see, you know, so some of the things we are not supposed to know, and our lack of not knowing is a blessing. It's a blessing from God. And God keep away certain knowledge from us in order to bless us. So, we come back. Solomon asked for knowledge, wisdom, understanding. God commended him because he asked for something spiritual. And he didn't ask for riches. He said, okay, I'm going to give you riches on top of it. Because you asked, right. And so, when you find out that you have faith, what are you asking for? What are you using your faith for? And this is the problem. And do you know that even in faith we become limited? That we ask for certain things and we get it. And for certain other things, we don't ask. You ever seen a thing like that? I've seen men of faith who went around and healed. And let me tell you something about healing. When you pray for one person and the person gets healed, it strengthens you. Your faith grows. And you can pray for other people and they get healed. And you need to keep in practice in order to get that confidence. You know, that confidence. I have seen confidence in faith so that people laughing at you and you are just chuckling to death inside because you know what's going to happen, and they're mocking you One night a whole crowd got on me and they were mocking me. And the more they mocked me, the more I knew Christ was growing in strength in me and what was going to happen. And praise be to God, they kept on mocking me and mocking me until I said, well, why don't you let me pray for you? One of the chief mockers. And she, in mockery, said, hey, you know. And when I touched her and the Holy Ghost hit her, they thought she was still carrying out the act. And that time, I mean, you can imagine, you know, I'm laughing inside because I know she's an acting now. And she's screaming. You know, and she fell down on her knees screaming, and they thought it was the act, and when they realized it wasn't an act, you know, there was like an arc in the building. I heard like electrical arc, and 9 people were hit like you slammed them with a bolt, and they all fell to the ground hard, not like, you know, you just fall like that, no. A hard fall, like you take up people and knock them down so that every bench was broken that they fell on, you know, and they could not get up. They could not get up, but I knew this was going to happen because I knew they weren't mocking me, they were mocking God. You see, and I'm talking about a faith for spiritual things rather than just talking about faith so that you get things, because that is child's faith. God promised that He'll supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. So it's time we walk beyond that. Thank you, Jesus, for my needs. When we start praying, if you notice that the depths of the gospel give us a lot of latitude to go to the carnal if we want. So it blesses the carnal man, it blesses the man on another level, it blesses you, and I'm sure on a higher level yet, it's going to bless you. Jesus said when you pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, get right back down to the root, to the base of that. The priest would come in, he carried a big sack of bread from the outer court, from the, you know, they baked the bread, the unleavened bread. And he took the bread in, and he took off the old bread, put it in his sack, and put the new bread down there. And the priest would sit down and eat the bread, and they brought the meat from out there, and they eat inside of the holy place. So that's where they would probably have their breakfast, you know. And they would come back again in the evening and they would change the bread and they would eat. So, they change the bread once a day, but they would come back again in the evening and look after the thing. So they look forward to the changing of the bread, and it was a natural bread they were eating. Yet, the scripture speaks of give us this day our daily bread. You see, a little child, you're teaching to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. What can he think about but the bread that he gets on the table? Amen. But as you grow up, your daily bread turn from just bread and probably milk and things like that. It turned to meat and chicken and pork and whatever else you make, and it changes and it gets stronger and stronger and stronger, you see. And then when you get into Christ, you realize that your daily bread is no longer that bread there, although it may be part of it, but that is something you don't have to pray about. You just thank God for it because He's prepared it. It's His promise, right? And you go on now, you begin to talk about your daily bread. Then when you come now to understand that there's a stronger meat for those who are exercised in God, you are going to say, Lord, give us our daily bread. And you're expecting something to lift you today to make you rooted stronger for the wedding feast. Amen. Because you see, the wedding feast is going to be at midnight. If the wedding feast was in the daytime, the culmination of it is at midnight. And you're going to have to be strong and ready for midnight. So this is why you are strengthening now. We have heard of people, you know, in the communist countries who get the knock at night at their doors. And they come in and they take away your children. And sometimes they want to force you to tell them where the other Christians are. If you don't tell them where the other Christians are, they're going to shoot your little boy or the little girl right before you. You see what I mean? And you have to be connected with heaven. You have to be hearing what Jesus said. And if that day is the day when your little boy or little girl should go to Jesus, then thank God for him going to Jesus right away. See? But you cannot deny the people of God. For the moment you do that, you destroy yourself spiritually. And there is, that's only a little instant of what happened to a woman. And what God told her before it happened. That was going to happen, and what she should do, and she knew right away what she should do. You know, in the book, someone in those book, I think it's Pop Love or one of those men who were in the Wormbrand, somebody told the story of this man who was taken by the communists, and they took his little boy before him and said, "Now if you don't tell me, I'm going to kill this child." And the father, you know, begin to waver. You see, he was thinking, "Boy, you know, I can't do that." And it was such a pain to him. And the boy called out to him and said, "Don't, Daddy, don't tell them." You know, because he respects him if he don't tell. And he didn't, and they shot him, you see. But we, for instance, we'll have to get the understanding of what is death, what is physical death. And where we go, and being with Jesus, and we have to believe it, so that it's part of our being, so that this thing doesn't phase us and hurt us as them that have no hope. Follow what I'm saying? So we have to be rooted and grounded, not just paper Christians. Not just paper Christians, for when the floods come, take for instance the false doctrines that are going away around. That you, the people of God, you, the little groups, because let me tell you, I don't see God using the big churches. I don't see God using the great number of people. I see him using few people to turn the tide of the battle. Amen. You believe me. I see Gideon's 300. That's what I see. You are going to have the purity of the Word of God. And I know that all of us here, just what we want. Isn't that right? We don't want to settle for less. We don't want to settle for anything. Okay. Then, if you look at Revelation 14. No, it's 12 and 14. Revelation 12 and verse 14. We see that floods of water would come out of the mouth of the false prophet, out of the mouth of the beast, the serpent. Now somebody read it.
Okay, just read it. Cast out of the mouth water, flood after the woman, and my coffers be carried away of the flood.
Why did he do it? That he might cause her to be carried away. That's a word. That's a word I want you to look at. He might cause her to be carried away. Now, why do you think all these false doctrines coming through the mail, coming over the radio, coming at you, bombarding you? Why do you think you lose some of your friends? because they have been bombarded and taken by false teachers. Now there are false apostles amongst us. There are false apostles preaching false teachings. I remember a brother we used to fellowship with, and he was in a convention one day, one of our conventions, and he gave off a little thing. He just dropped a little thought about Satan not being a real devil at all. There's no real devil. There's no personal devil. The devil is in our own mind. You see? All right. Just brush it away and pass it on him. Try to forget it and hide from it, you know. He didn't say so. He didn't mean that. You know what I mean? That kind of way. You want to make an excuse for a brother. And he went on. And we had a, question and answer period wherein the people questioned the ministry. And he was there. And the brethren hit him with it. I didn't know that they had picked it up so fast. But they hit him with it, and it hurt him, and he said, I'm not going to say anything more. And he just wouldn't answer any more questions. See? And we tried to push it under the rug. You see? But one of the brothers said, he said, we cannot have this brother back at our convention. And many of the brethren begin to accuse us of separating the body, because we wouldn't have this brother back at the convention. But we were really frightened, because we went and talked to him in private, and what he brought out in private was just dreadful and worse than what he'd said in public. And yet this was a nice, sweet brother, you know, who we really wanted to fellowship with. And so we just quietly dropped him, and we wouldn't tell the brethren why. And so we bear the burden of being separatists. We didn't say anything. Well, I had given the brother all of our mailing lists, which I noticed that these brethren don't seem to do. Nobody will give you their mailing list. But I had given him the mailing list. And he began to write to everybody, and for a while, even after that, because that was early in our association, and as a matter of fact, I was the first one that published his paper and paid for the publication of his paper, so that he would be, you know, set up in amongst us. And we are always seeking other men who God has sent to us, so that we don't look like we are just standing alone. And you'd be surprised to know how many of these men we have run into and they have to run back out. You see? And sometimes it discourages you, because the devil comes to you and says, hey, you think you alone have the truth, right? You know, things like that. But then the next thing happened is that this man just all of a sudden went wild and began to preach all this false doctrine and all this trash, you see. And if you want to preserve your life, you have to stop reading it. You just have to stop reading it, because it's contamination. And anything that is contamination, it disturbs the mind, you see. You just stop reading. But the blessing of me is that there are some things I can't read. I have papers that I want to read. I want to read it to hear what the brother is saying. And I have it for years and can't read it. Every time I start reading, I either fall asleep or go off into a vision or something else and just can't read it. Can't get it. You see, I force myself, sit down with it, and pick up myself another hour from that. I've been thinking about something else. I just can't read it. You see? So, that is a blessing that God gives me. But I understand that some of the brethren read these things, and it contaminates you. It mixes your wine with water. Do you remember a scripture which says you must not mix wool with linen. It's in Leviticus. You see if you can find that scripture for me. She'll find. We can go on concentrating on what I'm saying. So you see, then to keep yourself pure, you'll have to keep away from that flood of water which is coming out of the mouth of the dragon. You see, because of filthy water, it's flood water, it's dirty water. And the idea, the intention is to engulf you and to carry you away. You see. And so we have to begin to recognize the people who God has sent to us. And we are going to have to recognize the kind of doctrine that the Lord is teaching us. And we're going to have to stick to it, because it is the mind. He said the seal is in the forehead, and it is the mind that is going to play the most important part in the sealing of us and in the strengthening of us to come forth in the wedding feast. There's a scripture in the 16th chapter of Revelation, and I want you to find it for me. In Revelation chapter 16, in verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. What's that? Three frog spirits. Coming where? Out of their mouths. That means that there is a preaching that's coming out that is demonic. It comes from Satan. But the Bible calls them unclean spirits. You see? So there is an unclean preaching that's coming out from the false church, out from the world, the dragon. And which was the other one? The false prophet is the false church, huh? And out from the mouth of the beast, that is the world. The strangest thing is that the church speak with the voice of the world. You remember that scripture? That's Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. Let me hear that one. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11 says that the church, the false church, is going to speak with the voice of the world. Yes? Verse 11.
And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and his face like a dragon.
It's quick like the dragon. You see, the dragon is a kingdom. The dragon with many heads is the kingdom of Satan that he's building up in the world. And one of the heads of that kingdom is the church, the false church. See? And she speaks with the voice of the kingdom. Speaking for the kingdom. You see, speaking for the kingdom, speaking for the satanic kingdom. You see. So we are in the kingdom of God. And that's another kingdom out there. See. So you have to understand that the way that we are strangers and aliens is that there is another kingdom out there. That's the reason why you can vote if you want to vote. But don't vote feeling that you're going to change the world. So as Christians, you don't have to go join a political movement to change the world. You don't have to go into the Falwellian business. You know, although a lot of what Jerry Falwell is saying is right, and what the world hardly understands is why would we, the Christians who do not believe in what Jerry Falwell is doing, would vote with him? But we wouldn't vote with him, because if he says that that guy out there is a charlatan or a shyster, we're not going to vote for a shyster. You see what I'm saying? So we believe Jerry Falwell. So we would vote for him according to what he says. But we don't go along with him in what he's doing. For we're not politicians, and we are not out to change the world by politics. We know. Now listen to this one. We know that we have a power in faith. If we should only get together, we can change the whole world.
Hallelujah.
By our power of faith. And this is where, like Falwell, they have all missed it. They believe in the natural, and they should be believing in the spiritual, because they are ministers of the spiritual. Most of these men have been called of God. Amen. Because God sees that they could make it. He called them for a spiritual job. They turn around, start doing it naturally. As soon as they get the power and the popularity, instead of using it for the glory of God, they turn it around to use for politics. But well, so it is. They don't understand. Yes, Brad.
Leviticus 19:19 says, it talks about the mingling of linen and
woolen. Yes, Leviticus 19:19. Okay. Somebody read that for me. Eh?
Isaiah 1:22.
That's a mixing of wine and water. Isaiah 1:22. Well, let's read the mixing of the linen and the wool, because that's what the Lord brought to me today. We need to talk a little about that.
Okay, 19:19 of Leviticus says, "You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou
yes.
shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee."
Yes. "Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee." Now, the garment is your righteousness. The garment is your righteousness, your covering. And God is saying that you should not have a mixture in your covering. Now, how can you keep pure and not have a mixture in your covering? Is by not listening to certain types of doctrines. Because some types of doctrines, they might not be basically wrong, but they're not for you. See, like for instance, the faith doctrine we were talking about. The way they preach the faith doctrine. You must go and you must claim this and you must claim that. A lot of people try this and it works. You see, but it's not for you. What you want to claim is the glory of God. You want thy kingdom to come within you as it is in heaven. This is your basic effort and your endeavor in life, because this is what's going to pay off. Yes, honestly, it's going to pay off. Everything else is going to be a failure. When things begin to fail, man is going to cry out and say, "Oh God, I wish I had more of God." You know, because in the hour of trial, this is what is necessary. More of God's power, more of God's grace. God is showing me that as we begin, like in little groups like this, family, and you begin to love one another, there's no greater power in the book. The power station doesn't have anything to compare with the power that you will gender just by loving one another. Just by caring for one another. Just start, think of one another as your brethren in the Lord and begin to love one another. And blessed be to God Almighty. One day God's going to bring us together. I mean, you think we may be together now, but God's going to bring us together wherein, when the darkness begin to come down and we begin to move together with the love that we have one for another, we begin to pray, it will move mountains. God says, you know, he brought it from the spiritual to the natural, back to the spiritual. He said, if you have a faith as small as a grain of a mustard seed, you would move that big old mountain out there. Somebody said he didn't mean the natural mountain. He meant spiritual mountains. Brethren, you better believe spiritual mountains are harder to move than natural ones. Spiritual mountains are harder to move than natural mountains. And God is saying to us that by the power of our faith in God, we are not only going to do great things, great exploits according to the scriptures, but we are going to be required. As a matter of fact, if we don't do it, we won't survive. See, and this is where we are. Jesus Christ is going to suddenly descend into his temple. And that's, I'm in Malachi now. Jesus is going to suddenly descend into his temple. And you are the temple. And you need right now to begin to take care of those wrong things, those wrong ways that we have. No, well, it's not the same. The sin that does so easily beset us, maybe the one that beset you, not mine. But we need to take care of them on a daily basis. In other words, it's not too bad to get in a temper and to do something wrong. But it's bad not to recognize it. You know, you'll have some Christians say, oh, it was righteous indignation. You see, and it's a cop out, you see. Righteous indignation. You got into a real old time temper, and you need to get it underfoot. And you pray to God and ask God to help you, because you know the first day that you feel the temper, you feel mad, you feel the distress of, you know how it feels, and you don't move upon it. You just didn't do what it was telling you to do. You just didn't say anything. You just kept yourself and you just sweated it out. Next time, it's lost its power. Did you know that? It's lost its power. It does not have the same power. When it comes back again, less power, until you can control it. You can control it so much that you never get into a blind temper anymore. That is overcoming. That's what we call overcoming. And when you do that, it does something inside here. It's changing your nature to be like the nature of Christ. Oh yes. Somebody said Jesus get into a temper. He got angry when Jesus went into the temple and he saw them buying and selling in the temple. He decided that he was going to allow the anger of God to show through him. It wasn't a wild get mad and rush and did something foolish. He just decided that he was going to do that and he was going to fulfill the scripture. You remember that? He ran down, he took a cord, deliberately got a whip. See, and ran down and wheeled the whip. And what they saw was God. What they saw was the wrath of God coming. I don't think he had to touch one of them with the whip. They ran from what they saw. You see what I'm saying? And the scripture said that Jesus said to his disciples, now is this scripture fulfilled that the zeal of my house has eaten me up. See what I mean? He just went and fulfilled the scripture deliberately. Not a madness like we know what madness and anger is. You see. So if you're going to feel that Jesus got in a temper or got angry and you can do the same, don't worry, feel that way. It's not true. He deliberately did it. I remember one time my son, you know, being a big boy, he was, you know, throwing his weight around and feeling that he was big and he couldn't be chastised. And I decided that I was going to give him a lesson. And I pretended that I was mad, and I grabbed him off his feet, lifted him in the air, and shook him and threw him. And threw him down on the bed, of course. You see, he got up frightened, thought I was going to kill him. You see, and ran. But I just wanted to throw him a lesson. I remember that when May saw that, she was frightened herself. She thought I was gone berserk. But I had planned to do it. You see, so please understand what God is doing right now, today, with us. He's using the little groups, people who can love one another. And he's getting you to learn among yourself what true godly love is. If you can't function, no group will function. You understand what I mean? He wants people who are alike. Praise God. You see, he's using the little group to begin like a nucleus. You know, I was a beekeeper, and we had what we call a nucleus hive. If the bees in the main hive were black bees, wild bees, and we wanted to change the whole hive to a better breed of bees, we got an Italian queen, and we would breed the Italian queen into a little hive, a little thing, glass hive, nucleus hive. You can look at it and see what they are doing and how they are behaving and so on, and how she's laying and things like that. And you use that nucleus hive to change the whole hive. And in a couple months you have all big size Italian bees. You see those bees, every time one bee is birthed, he leaves a shell inside of the comb. And so the comb gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and the size of your bees gets smaller and smaller and smaller. So you have to go in there and take out those old combs. Don't let the queen lay in old combs. Take out the old combs, use them to make wax, and keep new combs for the breeding, and you keep your bees big and strong. And a big strong bee will fly 6 miles away. So you control the whole area, 6 miles in every direction, you pick up honey from that comb. And so it is with God and us. He takes that nucleus hive and he gets the best he can find, and he gets you together. And sometimes your heads come together, you know what I mean. But it's not the end of the world. It means that you need to learn to work together, to learn to love one another, to learn to understand God together, and chiefly learn to speak out what's in you. Learn to bring forth what's in you. Amen. If you're wrong, it's best for you to be wrong right here among those who love you. Amen. And so God will produce his power in your midst. God will do miracles in your midst. When one gets sick, you should be very happy for the opportunity of getting a healing. Don't you see? I mean, I can remember the days when we used to be together in that little group down in Jamaica. We were actually happy when there was a sickness in the midst, because we know we're going to have a healing right away. God's going to give us a healing. We pray for it just like that. We get healing. We had a special time to pray. A special time. The night of power, we would call it. And so we would all come together. And who has problems? And the night of power, we come together. I remember one day, a little sister came in the church, and she said, her husband had left her, and she didn't know where he was. She had some like 4 or 5 children, and she was having a hard time with these children, and he was running from the law, and he had to leave the town. And so we said, all right, let's pray for her. We put her in the midst, pray for her in the name of Jesus. Father, bring back her husband. She need him right here, and he needs to take care of his children and his business. We don't know what you're going to do about the law business, but bring him back. And the next day, the man called. Oh, yes. He called and said he wanted to talk to her, and she talked with him, and we went and met him, and we brought him back into the town, and we were able to settle the situation with the law. See what I mean? But this is the kind of thing that you need to prove in your midst. But you must stop mixing your, go home, take out all the trash and burn it. Get rid of the trash. All the things that are distracting, the doctrines that are distracting, the problems that come through the mail, get your name off the problem list and set them stop sending you this spurious doctrine and begin to concentrate on one area of the Word of God so that you might build up inside. And whatever bothers you about the scriptures, bring it out. Bring it out. Amen. If you have a false doctrine, bring it out in the midst. Let them discuss it. Amen. Let the others get into the because there's a healing in the body. God, the way God constructs your physical body is that any poison that gets into your body should be handled by the body. You see. And why you didn't take too big a dose? You know? Why they didn't take the wrong poison? Because there are some poison that would kill you. But God is protecting you. God is protecting you. This is what the Lord said to me. I came in here this morning that you must not mix your wool and your linen together. The linen is what the priests wear when he's going in to officiate before God. And the linen garment is a type of purity. And a garment is a type of your covering. It's a type of your righteousness. And you need the righteousness of God. And there is so much mixture coming forth. And the intention of the mixture is to sweep you away, sweep you off your feet, to take you away. This is the intention why so many people are bringing forth false doctrines and are so strong in bringing forth false doctrines. More than this, I'll tell you a little secret. When you are young in God, when you are young in the natural, anything you don't get rid of, now listen to this one, you're not going to get rid of it when you get old. It gets worse. I've known young men who sweep certain things under the rug. And 15 years ago, I thought that I could forget it. They are coming out with big, strong doctrines on it now, whereas I knew this in secret long ago that this person had this problem. Better than that, I'm going to tell you another secret. And I hope to God you will never know who I'm talking about. I knew a man who had something against God. You ever heard of people having things against God? Anything, Bible says, anything you have against anybody, you should get it settled. But some people have something against God. Some people have something against God. He had this thing against God. And he had it secretly, and I never knew that in the latter time he would come forth with a doctrine which is actually an anti-God doctrine. But this is what happened. He had something against God. God did something, and he could never forgive God for it. Can you understand that? In other words, let's put it a better way. Suppose God do something in your life that you never understand. Suppose God should take your little boy or take your little girl and you cannot understand why he would do such a thing. You know, it's very simple. Very simple to go to God, go to God, go to God until he tell you. But if you leave it at that and just hold it at that, you will turn up with some false doctrine in the doctrine of God. If you don't understand Christ and Christ's function, and you just leave it at that, one day down the line, somebody is going to come and minister your false doctrine about Christ. You see, I happen to know, one day we were in a service, and I don't remember where it was, but there was a sister in the service who had a terrible bitterness against God. She could not receive any blessing because of this bitterness against God. And she, I am just the type of person to provoke it. You know, I'll come in here, I don't know. You know, when I'm telling you of the bitterness, I didn't know. But I'll come right along and put finger, bam, on top of it. And I begin to talk about how God destroyed the people in the flood. And she said, she couldn't contain anyone. She said, what kind of God you preach about? A God that go killing people and destroying. And she began just to cry uncontrollably, and when I tried to find out what's the matter, she said God took her son, and so on. It was our only child and whatever else. And I got her calmed down, because right away I started to see a vision. And I saw what really happened. God saved her son, that's what he did. God saved her son. But she couldn't see that way. She saw where God took the boy's life. Okay. I saw a boy going down a river. Of course. And like I was standing away up in the air looking down, I could see where the river began and I could see where the river end down in the sea. But the boy and the river couldn't see anything but the curves. He was having a good time. See, going down the river. And there was a great waterfall, a drop that was going to kill him ahead of him, but he didn't know. He's just having a good time sailing down the river. Well, the mother cried to God and said, oh God, save my child, save my boy. And she kept on crying to God until God said, all right, I'm going to save him. And so God sent an angel to cut down a tree and put across the river to stop him. And when the boy come into the tree, he jumped up and he fought and pulled his canoe and pulled it and pulled till he got it over the tree and he was gone again. And everything God did to stop him, he overcame it. Because you see, he has his own free will and he overcame it. And he was heading now for destruction. And the mother still crying to God, God, I trust you, I believe you, why won't you save my son? And God stretched down his hand and snatched him out of the river before he went over into destruction. Now, the mother didn't see that. When I told her that story, she was quiet. I believe she was comforted because she was praying to God to save the boy. And this is looking from God's angle down at humanity. Praise be to God. God bless you all. I don't want to hold you too long in this service because you need to quit. But would you want to have any kind of discussion any now, or you want to put it off until later? Would you want to talk anything about what we have been saying? Praise God. Amen. Any questions now? Yeah.
I have a question. What happens to such a one that's so bent on destruction that God snatches them? Where does that leave them in the spirit life?
In the spirit. Where does that leave a person in the spirit that God has to snatch out? You see, God is in the saving business. And there is a place you can reach in your own life, mind, way of thinking, operation, that you can be saved. And God can minister to you and save you in an hour of distress. You see? But there's another place you can go over into a destruction where you cannot listen to God anymore. And so God generally snatches a person out while he can deal with him. See? I give you a story. We have a brother who he was a revolutionary, right? And in the business of making trouble and fighting the police and shooting and things like that. Well, he ran away from the law. He was in prison, and he escaped from prison, and he came down to our group. And he got saved and became a part of the group. So we agreed with him that he should go back to the judge and in another state far away and get his pardon. So he went back to the judge, and of course the judge might throw him back in prison, but he made up his mind. And we prayed and we believed this is what God was saying. So he went back to the judge and told the judge of what happened to him, and that he was sorry for the things that he used to do in that town. And this was a real hard judge. And strange enough, the judge believed every word he said, and the judge gave him his pardon and sent him back. So he came back to us, and he was there for a while, but the devil got a hold of him again. See? And the devil starts hurting him, start hurting him, start hurting him, start hurting him. And when I saw him a couple months ago and the devil was on top of him, we prayed with him and so on, he got deliverance. But every time he gets deliverance, somehow or the other, he gets zapped again. And he seemed to have reached a point where he would have a no return. You see, in going back into the things. And he had a gun. And the brethren tell him, said, get rid of this gun. You know, because every time you get into a temper or the devil hurt you, you are always talking about what you're going to do and so on. So the brethren want him to get rid of the gun. He wouldn't get rid of the gun. So one day, I don't know whether he was going to get rid of the gun or not, but he had a gun and the telephone rang. And he was talking over the telephone and seemed to have been twirling the gun around his finger. And the safety wasn't on. And a bullet went through his groin and came out through his anus and killed him. See? And, you know, he died in about 3 days. And he was there, and he had time. He was praying and asking God forgiveness for all his ways and everything else. And it's possible that nothing else could have brought him to that point. It sounds hard and it's rough, but this is God's love. God's love, because I know he would have lost his life if he had gone back into that area of destruction that he was in before. And he was just on the verge, back and forth, and God made his own hands shoot himself and kill himself. But we are sure that he went to be with the Lord. Because of his testimony before he died. So I give you a real life story. Amen. To back it up. Praise God. Well, Lord, we we just thank you for this meal, and we ask you to bless the rest of the day and be with us for your name's sake. Amen.